Well, I would encourage you to find the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We will continue our look at that epistle this evening and try to sum up verse 16 and verse 17 together. 1 Peter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. If you're able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's word together. And just for context's sake, I want us to start reading at verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 17. Listen and hear God's word. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we again come to your throne of grace and ask for mercy. We ask for clarity of thought. We ask for hearts and ears and minds that are receptive to truth, that you would change us and conform us to look more like our friend, our Savior, our Lord. We ask that you would do it all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I've been sharing the last couple of weeks, especially because of a lot of news stories that have been aired, how this culture, this country in which we live, is really becoming more and more clear in its rejection of truth. It's turning away from biblical truth and simply taking what is common sense norms and seemingly turning them on their heads. I want to say 2 weeks ago I mentioned the reports that were coming in from Iowa. It seems that every day states are passing legislation that is absolutely opposed to the truth of God's Word. And in one sense, it really should not surprise us because, as we read this morning from John, the world hates the truth of God's Word. The world and every natural person suppresses the truth of God's Word in unrighteousness, is what Romans 1 says. But we have been blessed in this country because even with many of our forefathers that were not Christians. Now you do understand men like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and several that we admire to be founding fathers of our country were not professing Christians. But they also understood the place of absolute truth. They understood that there was a God. They weren't atheists. They were just deists. They believed that there was a God up there. We just couldn't know Him. He wound up the world and universe and stepped back and let it run on natural laws like a clock. Now, that's crude language, but in essence, that's what deism is. They would attend churches, but they never made what you and I would understand to be a credible, genuine profession of faith. And yet, they and our society for years and years lived in light of the understanding that you must have law, you must have order, you understand that God has revealed certain things. But in the last 40 to 50 years, our culture has just been flipping things on its head. And it's not unusual to see persecution coming on the increase to the church. It's just hard for you and for me because we've never faced it in this country before. But this country has been a minority in the history of the church. I just read from you a little while ago for you a little while ago from Acts. Now, this was in the days where Jesus had done all these miracles. Now, he was doing miracles through Peter and the apostles. And yet, instead of seeing these signs, seeing these wonders, they could not deny the miracles. They just hated the truth. It was convicting to them. And so they thought to try to stamp it out. They thought the same thing would silence Jesus, and then they tried to do it to the apostles. And so persecution has always been the norm for the church. It's just in our country, we've been really blessed for over 200 years that we've not had, well, even longer than that, if you go back to the 1600s when the pilgrims came here, the blessings that we've enjoyed in this country. But as we see those days coming to an end, probably more so in months versus years, we need to be ready to suffer. We need to be ready to not be popular anymore, to not be accepted, to have our rights continually infringed upon. And when I say rights, I mean as citizens of the country. I'm not talking about rights as Christians. I'm talking about citizens of this country. When legislation is produced and it is promoted that seeks to silence freedom of worship, freedom of expression, these things we must understand, it's only going to get worse. And if God doesn't pour out an awakening and revival in this country, it is going to continue down this road. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to cause alarm and panic. I'm just being honest. I'm telling you what I hear others that are much smarter than I are saying as they keep an even closer watch on a lot of this legislation. And so you and I must face the fact that darker days are ahead. And so what we need to do is come back to the truth of God's Word. We need to see that we are prepared for difficulty. And so we've been in this section now for a few weeks where Peter has come back to the overt theme of this epistle, which is suffering. And he started mentioning it clearly in verse 13, where he says, "Now, if you do harm, and or who is going to do you harm if you're zealous for what is good?" Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. You don't have to fear the world. You don't have to be troubled by their threats, what they're going to do to you. If you suffer, suffer for righteousness' sake. Because God's going to bless that if you stand up for truth." And then last week we noticed how Peter told these Christians to be prepared before it ever happens. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be ready to give a defense, to make an apologia, a defense of the faith when anyone asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and do it with respect. And so as we pick up in verse 16, he's actually in mid-thought. That's why I went back and started at verse 13. Now we stop with verse breaks, but he's still in the same flow of thought of how to prepare for suffering, how to engage in suffering, how to do it for the glory of God. And so in our time together tonight, I just want to share two very basic lessons that we see in these verses. Just two very basic lessons. And if we could say it was common sense, that would be a good moniker for it. But sometimes common sense isn't so common anymore. And so we just need to go ahead and explicitly look at these verses and see two basic lessons on how we should suffer as Christians. First, we should suffer with integrity. We should suffer with integrity. Now look what he says in verse 16. And again, it's in the mid-flow of suffering for righteousness, being prepared to give a defense, doing it with gentleness, doing it with respect, and also having a good conscience. So that when you are slandered, doesn't say if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So you get the picture. As Christians, we are doing the right thing. We have good behavior according to the Word of God. And yet, the world will not like it. The world will not respect it. The world will slander us in spite of good behavior. And he said, when this happens to you, you need to have a good conscience. I take that as another way of saying, suffer with a clear conscience. Suffer for having done the right thing and the good thing. Now, a conscience deals with, a conscience is a built-in voice, if you will, that is meant to convict us. Every person has a conscience. Now, some people can continue to do wrong and sin till almost they sear their conscience. The more they sin, the more they do a particular sin, the less sensitive they become to the conscience. But we all have a conscience. The Bible says that God writes His law on every person's heart. He has revealed Himself in nature. And so that when the natural man suppresses God's truth or sins against conscience, they can become insensitive almost to that voice. I don't know if you've ever watched documentaries on serial killers. I've seen a few. I saw one on Ted Bundy. We all should probably know who Ted Bundy was, but back when I watched his interview, I think it was with James Dobson at the time, he said the first person he ever killed, it absolutely crushed him for several days. It bothered him. It convicted him. But then after several days, it didn't bother him anymore. And so he went out and killed another person. And it bothered him, but it didn't bother him as long. And eventually it got to the point where he continued to do it with more frequency, and it just became like anything else. He seared his conscience. It's been said that integrity is doing the right thing when no one else is around. Doing the right thing in the dark when no one else but God can see it. And so what Peter is telling these Christians is, if you suffer, when you suffer, make sure you are suffering for doing good, your good behavior. When you answer, answer with gentleness, answer with respect. Give a reason for the hope. Live in such a way that people see there is a difference in you for the way you embrace suffering. Set apart Christ as holy. Be prepared to give an answer. Do the right thing. Don't fear what others are going to say. Don't fear what others are going to do. Don't try to fit into the mold of the world. Have a conscience that you can go and look in a mirror with and not be convicted. Don't violate your conscience. Have integrity. People sometimes will do the wrong thing and violate conscience to avoid pain or to avoid difficulty. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to yourself in the midst of an opportunity to witness for Christ, but you didn't because you didn't want people to think differently of you? And when you walked away, you felt that pang of conscience and thought, I just blew a chance right then. I should have stood up. Or, if we respond in a way to someone, even ones that we love, in ways that are harsh or not with gentleness, and we begin to think about it, and then we're convicted in our conscience, I blew it there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone that way. That's what I'm talking about. We, according to Peter, should live in a way that we maintain a good conscience. When we're reviled, we don't revile in return. When we're slandered, we don't slander in return. Now, does that sound familiar? It should, because we looked at that all at the end of chapter 2. As Christ lived, we're to live. He wasn't reviled, we shouldn't revile. When he was slandered, he did not slander in return. And he says to these Christians again, when you do good and you're slandered, respond in such a way that you don't regret it later. Live with a good conscience. Have a cleansed conscience. Live with integrity. Beloved, we're called to persevere in righteousness and in goodness. And at some point in the future, if we live with an eye upon Christ and His truth, and we live wanting to maintain a Christ-like witness with good integrity and a clear conscience, we're going to entrust the judgment to Christ. We're not going to feel we have to seek retribution. That's why He says there, look what it says. He says, so when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, some people are put to shame when their conscience pricks them and they come back and apologize. But you know when other people are going to be put to shame? When they stand before Christ. Some people may treat us cruelly and think it's hilarious. These are people that were living in the days of Nero. And although he had not snapped mentally and was burning Christians at the stake, it wasn't far off that he would do these things. Do unspeakable horrors. And he probably thought it was amusing and entertaining. But when he stands before Christ, he won't have that view anymore. So, beloved, we may not see ourselves and our good behavior upheld on this earth, but what we must do is trust that God will bring it to account in His timing. So we're called to serve God with a good conscience, a clear conscience. How do we get a good conscience? I'm going to show you the easiest way that I know how. Look with me over at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, we read these verses together for one particular respect. But they also speak to another respect that we're going to consider tonight. Look at Hebrews 9, and as we read it, hold your place, because we're going to look at one more passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 13. Now, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Now, notice what he's saying. He's contrasting the old covenant way. And he talks about blood of goats and bulls, animals' blood, sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes, a sacrifice. If those things sanctify the purification of the flesh. And that's what they did in the old covenant. But the problem was, every time somebody sinned and became ceremonially unclean, they had to go back through the process. They had to go back through the ritual. Because all of that did was just simply point ahead to the day that was coming. That we read about in the next verse. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. Now there's our doctrine of the Trinity. Now notice what he goes on to say. How much more will the blood of Christ purify or cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is how our conscience is cleansed initially and continues to be cleansed. The blood of Christ. That's why when we do fail and we do fall, like I mentioned a moment ago, you can write yourself off as a Christian. You can believe what I have to do is I have to... Now, we wouldn't use this terminology as Baptist. I understand that. But the way we treat it sometimes is this way. Is I have to go through a self-imposed purgatory where I beat myself up for a few days to make myself feel better. Or we can quote 1 John 1:9 and believe it by faith. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How are we cleansed? Hebrews 9, how much more will the blood of Christ purify or cleanse our conscience from dead works? So, beloved, we go back to the blood of Christ. We go back to the truth of who God is. what He's done for us in Christ, that were applied to us by the eternal Spirit. That's how we have a cleansed conscience. Look with me at chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this again is making a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And here in the midst of talking about the greater glory of the New Covenant, the writer turns around and he hearkens back to just a little imagery of the Old Covenant. When he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know what they did with the hyssop? They dipped it in what? Blood. And sprinkled it. And the sprinkled blood purified. It was the blood of bulls and goats and animal sacrifices that we just read about. And here he's going back to that imagery, but he's applying it to Christ and saying, look, the more perfect way has come. The eternal Spirit has taken the blood of Christ and sprinkled it. He has applied it to us. And now we no longer have an evil conscience. We have a cleansed conscience. And so Peter says in 1 Peter, what you and I are called to do is to have a good conscience, one that is informed, one that is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and one that seeks to serve not with dead works, but that is serving by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, that's how we endure suffering one way. We understand that we've been cleansed. And we're serving Christ so that no matter what any person can say about us, no matter what any person can threaten to do to us, we can sing with Martin Luther. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So first, suffer with integrity. Secondly, he says, suffer for doing good. Suffer for doing good. Look again at our text at verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, Peter says that when you suffer, if you suffer, make sure you're suffering for doing good. You're suffering for honoring God, for doing the right thing, rather than you suffering because you brought it on yourself. We've already looked at that in chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2 where it talked about, if you, verse 20 of chapter 2, what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing. So when you suffer, make sure it's not because you're bringing it on yourself. You're obnoxious. You break the law. You're a busybody. Whatever that would have been going on then, make sure you're not suffering because you caused it. But when you suffer, suffer for doing good, if it's God's will. Now let's put one thing to rest. Make sure we all understand theology. If God doesn't will us to ever suffer, guess what's not ever going to happen? We're never going to suffer. We understand, we should understand by now, when we talk about God's will, we've got to understand, are we talking about God's will of precept or God's will of decree? God's will of decree is His ordaining everything that comes to pass. Nothing can happen outside of God's sovereign decree. If God doesn't want anything to happen to you in a certain fashion, it won't happen. And if it does, guess what? It's no longer God. So the issue is, when we suffer, suffer for doing good and not for doing evil. Because doing good is what honors God. God is the standard of goodness. God is how we judge what is good. It is doing the right thing. It is suffering for doing what God calls good and not what we think is good. Beloved, that's why we've got to come back to understand, when we suffer for good, we're suffering according to God's will. It's His will of decree, and it shows that we are His people. Remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you and treats you wrongly, know first that it did it to me. So we're talking about His will of precept. God doesn't want us to suffer when we bring it upon ourselves, when we sin and we do wrongly. Now, does He decree it happen? Yes. Is it according to His will of precept? No. Because that doesn't glorify God. You know what it does? It dishonors His name. When we profess the name of Christ, and then we don't act like what we profess. You know, that's one of my greatest fears as a Christian, is that my failures are going to bring dishonor on Christ. I don't want to do that. And so we've got to make sure, when we suffer, we're suffering for doing good, how God defines good. We must understand, this is the point that Peter's saying, this glorifies and honors God when you suffer for doing good. That is according to God's will. And we've got to make sure we understand that this is a fallen world. And in a fallen world, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty. Even as Christians, sometimes we don't always respond to one another the way we should. And that's when we confess it to one another, we forgive one another, we embrace, we love one another, and we understand we are one family in Christ. Now, I know none of you probably ever argued and bickered with your siblings when you were growing up, did you? My brother and I, the brother that's right ahead of me in age, he and I fought like cats and dogs. But at the end of the day, we had the same DNA coursing through us. We were brothers. Still are brothers. And there's a bond that brings us closer to one another than a family heritage from an earthly standpoint. That's the blood of Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. And so we should want to suffer, if God calls us to that, or whatever area in life, so that we will not dishonor Him, that we will glorify Him, and in the end we won't be put to shame. Well, I hope that's just some practical reminders for us tonight as we consider God's Word and as we keep an eye on the future and what may happen to us. Let's pray together now.